Amen. Well, it has been said that a seven-day week is not something that should be tinkered with. Certainly this word of warning has not deterred some from making an attempt to do so. In 1793 in France, there was an attempt to increase human productivity. And so they said, in order to do this, we must de-Christianize the calendar. And so they turned a seven-day week into a 10-day week. I think it is fair to say that so many in that time would have said that this experiment that was undertaken in that year was an epic failure. People were very quickly burned out, and rather than increasing human productivity, it seemed to be that productivity was less and it was on the decrease. It turns out, it's said, that humans were not really made to work 9 days and then rest the 10th day, but rather human beings were made to work the 6 days and then rest on the 7th. This is something you'll see as a constant theme through the scriptures. There are those 6 working days for men and women to labor, to toil, and to do all of these things. And then there is that one day where they must observe the Sabbath day or the Lord's Day. Now, it has been said that the Sabbath is not something new when you come to the scriptures, and yet in the Christian experience, it can be so new to so many professing Christians. This can be because so often in our lives we can be so guilty of not observing the Sabbath day as it ought to be observed in the light of Scripture. We can be guilty of forsaking what God has commanded and ordained in His Word. And we must all ask ourselves this question this morning. I ask myself this question as I prepare this message and right now, and I ask you this question this morning. Do you know the benefits? And do you know the blessings of a well-kept Sabbath? Maybe it's been a long time since we've known a day where we have been blessed by the Lord and we've been benefited by this rest that He has given us to observe, because we have not observed His day how it ought to be observed, to our shame as professing believers. The Savior said in Mark chapter 2 verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And of course, He is presenting this idea to each and every believer that the Sabbath day is instituted for our benefit and for the glory of God. It ought to have a transforming effect on our lives. There ought to be this great impression upon our souls on this day more than any other, when we meet in the presence of God, when we have His glory revealed through the Word. This ought to be our experience week by week, year by year, as we observe the Sabbath. And do we know it? Are we so often coming to the house of God and going week by week, and we're not transformed and we're not changed, and our heart has not been affected by our gathering in the house of God and by our private worship in such a way that we're more like Christ? And I think it is fair to say that what we do on this day can have implications of what happens the rest of the week. These verses here in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13 to 14, they give us many reasons why, as believers, we must not forsake the Sabbath day. And that's what I want to speak about this morning as we do consider these two verses together. Why we must not forsake the Sabbath day. Why we must not forsake the Sabbath day. The first reason is because the Sabbath is to be kept out of Christian duty. The Sabbath is to be kept out of Christian duty. I think it is important to state that when it comes to the observance of the Sabbath day, that the observance of it is not a matter of conscience, but it is simply a matter of obedience. I think so many, as you look around the modern church, and I'm not saying specifically this church or other churches that I know of, but I think I see a theme that comes out very clearly. People have put the Sabbath day in the bracket of conscience. And so they say it's really up to you how you observe the day or what you do on this day. And so everyone must do what's right in their own eyes. And yet so often you can be guilty of forsaking the clear teaching of the Scripture when it comes to this. And I would simply say it is a matter of the Christian, and we'll get into more the practical elements of this, but it is the matter of the Christian obeying the Lord their God. And as they obey the Lord their God, we know very well that every single Christian, out of a sense of duty, obeys their God and does his will and lives in the light of the Scriptures. And so as it is a matter of duty and obedience for the Christian, as it says in verse 13 of our text, the Christian then will call the Sabbath a delight. This here simply means that it's pleasant to the believer. It's not something that is a burden. It is not something we would say is boring. But we would say the Sabbath is pleasant to us. It causes us great joy. It gives us, as a family and as individuals, supreme happiness to obey the Lord and to observe the Sabbath day. And so often in life we mark events on our calendar with great anticipation. And maybe it's a wedding, maybe it's some other event. We mark it down and we're counting the days. We can't wait for it to come. And it gives us a particular delight that it's soon going to dawn upon us and we're going to experience all that we expect. And yet should the Christian not be like this when it comes to the Lord's day? That day in the week when we would maybe cry unto the Lord that he would hasten it upon our souls, that he would bring it upon us. Oh, that it will be the highlight of the week where I can go to the house of God and I can worship his name and I can do all of these things for the benefit of my soul, that I would see the glory of Jesus Christ. If that's the case with you, how can we become so familiar with it that we don't give it the exalted place that it ought to have in our lives? And we can forget our obligation to obey the Lord and to obey his command. And you know, this obligation was very clear to any reader of this text in the time that it was written. There's a repetition of the word Lord in it. We see verse 13, the holy of the Lord, when it's describing the Sabbath. And when we move on to verse 14, it says, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And then it says in the last part of that verse, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And you see the term Lord here as being brought up in connection with the Sabbath. And no doubt then the original readers would have saw this term here. And right away they're seeing reference to the name of Jehovah. And as they see the name of Jehovah, they're reminded right away of the great covenant name whereby they knew their God. And whereby we know him today. You see, the Lord here is revealing his command for the Sabbath and his duty that he puts upon Christians for the Sabbath day in relation to his covenant name. And so the Lord and the covenant, we understand, he binds himself or he bonds himself with his people. And you know that on this day. The Lord has bound himself to you in Jesus Christ, and he's promised to bless you with spiritual blessings, and haven't you known them? The forgiveness of sins, all of these wonderful blessings in the gospel, he has given to you, and therefore in response, and this is key, in response to his blessing you, you in response lovingly obey him out of Christian duty. You see then the motivation that the Lord is laying before his people. As I have blessed you and as you have been transformed, you see all of the wonderful blessings that I have given to you and the love for the Lord in response to this, you walk with him and you obey his word. Think of 1 John 5, verse 2 and 3. It says, as by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not grievous to the one who loves the Lord and obeys him out of loving heart. And why then should the Sabbath day be grievous? To obey him, to do what he asks of us, and to live in this day for his honor and for his glory. Maybe this morning you're finding that this aspect of your life is lacking greatly. Could this be because your love for the Lord is waxing cold? Perhaps you find in your heart that your love for him is not where it once was, or not what it once was, and your heart is lukewarm. You maybe even describe yourself this morning as someone who has a cold heart. And you see, what begins to happen then, this sense of obligation and duty, it leaves your heart because your love is growing less and less and less. And therefore, obedience to the Lord in every area of life becomes less of a priority. And you've seen that already. The root of your problem is in your heart, and already you're beginning to forsake the Lord and to forsake the Sabbath day, and you're turning your heart more and more away from him. And I say to you this morning, you need to look within your heart. You need to see the problem right there, and you need to get it dealt with, because this area of life will fall away, then another area, and then you'll walk away from God altogether. You say to me, how do I get my heart to where it once was? I say to you, look by faith to Jesus Christ. And surely there your heart will melt, and there will be a great repentance upon your soul, and you'll get back to a place where every area of your life you seek to obey God. Is it perhaps the case this morning that you've seared your conscience with regard to this matter? You're living your life the best you can for the Lord. You're applying his word to so many aspects of your Christian experience. But in this area, you've seared your conscience. And simply, as a way to describe this to you, I would say that somewhere in your life, you began to not do as the Lord has commanded. And maybe at the start, you felt guilty about what you're doing on the Sabbath day. But then it began to get a bit easier. And it's got to the point where you no longer think about it anymore. You seared your conscience. It doesn't bother you. No one in here would like to be called a thief, I don't think. Wouldn't like me to come to you and say, you're a liar. Would there be a great horror upon our souls if someone pointed the finger and said, you're a Sabbath breaker? Perhaps we would even laugh. But we need to get hearts that understand that this is such a grievous sin. The sin that Jesus Christ had to suffer for. We must not take it lightly. And we must not then miss out on vital spiritual growth. Understand this, I say to you this morning. To forsake the Sabbath day is to begin to forsake the Word of God, and ultimately is to begin to forsake the Lord himself. That's going to have great implications on our Christian life. It's going to have implications on our family life, our social life, every aspect of our life as we begin to forsake the Lord and as we begin to forsake his word. Where does that lead us? And where does that leave us? Oh, but let us get a heart for the Lord again. Let our hearts be filled with love, and let us walk out of here this morning saying, Lord, I will do thy will, and I will obey thy word, and I will observe thy day, as thou hast said in thy word. Another reason why we must not forsake the Sabbath is because the Sabbath is an ordained holy day. Verse 13 says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Not there is a very important term when it comes to describing what the Sabbath is and how we ought to keep it. It is described as a holy day. We can say that it is a day that is set apart and a day that is sacred. And so the Lord is telling his people, there is a day in the week that I have set apart and that I have called sacred. And so the Sabbath day is set apart for holy use and for holy exercise and to consider a holy God. And of course, we see that very clearly when we consider the original commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. And the Lord says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And Thomas Watson Puritan writer said, this word remember shows that we are apt to forget Sabbath holiness. And this can be a problem in our lives. We forget clearly what the Scripture says about the Sabbath. And therefore we can be guilty of forsaking Sabbath holiness. And that is key. That is vital when we consider what we ought to do and how we ought to keep the Sabbath day. It is to be a holy day. Now what does that mean? Well, there's two aspects of that we see very clearly. It is to be, firstly, a holy rest. Verse 13 describes that very clearly. It says, if thou turn away thy fruit from the Sabbath, and here is the key, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and then we go on in the verse, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. And so the Lord is presenting to his people here the very clear teaching that the Sabbath is to be observed by a holy rest. And it's described as a day that we are to forsake doing our own pleasure or from speaking our own words. And what does that mean? Well, the Lord is telling us that we are to rest from our recreations and from our employments. That's so vital to understand. That's what it means to rest. That's what it means to have a holy rest. Christians, we see then that the Lord is saying to us, this is not a day for those things that we may take delight in during the week, whether that be your football or golf. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with these things at all. But what I am saying is these things are not for the Sabbath day. It is not a day to consider these things at all. Because to put these things in the forefront of our minds is to put the Lord in the second place, and it really can be guilt as far as idolatry is concerned. But the Lord has said, you are to rest from your own pleasures and from speaking thine own words. It's not a day for our hobbies. It's not a day for shopping. It's not a day to consider these things at all. This is the Lord's day, and he wants his people to observe a holy rest. Not a day for our employment. And of course, we know that there are those that, out of mercy and necessity, must work on the Sabbath day, and we pray for them, and we leave them before the Lord, and we glory the Lord in them, and we trust that the Lord will bless them on this day. But this is not a day for our employments, to think about those things that we've done this week, to think about our problems and our work and all of these things. That the Lord is putting it before us. This is to be a day of holy rest. And what a benefit that can be in the Christian experience. Do you see the picture the Lord gives us here is wonderful? We toil and we labor this week and we do all of our business and we have all our affairs in order and do all of these things. And then the Lord brings us into a sweet rest. Is this not a wonderful picture of the rest that the Lord is going to bring his people? In the Bible, we know very well the Lord created the world and all that was in it 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. Jesus Christ and his resurrection has brought about the beginning of a new creation. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is bringing believers and souls into his kingdom, is bringing about that new creation, is saying to his people, one day, I'm going to give you rest. And what a wonderful thing then it is to come on the Sabbath day where we remember his resurrection. We remember that the new creation is on its way, if you want to put it that way, and the Lord is giving his rest. And what's he communicating to our souls? He's saying, there is a rest to come for you. And there will be a rest for your soul. There will be all things new. And I will cause you to rest from all your toil and labor and pain. And I will bring you into my presence. And there will be a wonderful rest to come. And what wonderful news that may be to some here this morning, to all here this morning. The Lord is going to give me rest. And you're here today and you're a provider, and you're here today and you're laboring and you're toiling, and things are hard in this world, and you're going on with the Savior, and you say to yourself, it's so difficult at the minute, and yet the Lord brings you today into the pew and He reminds you there is rest today and a rest to come. Maybe you're going through difficulties in your personal life, going through treatment. Things are very difficult. Things may get difficult, more difficult in the days to come. It worries you, and your heart is like a raging sea. There's no peace. And yet the Lord brings you to His house today. And He knows things are hard, and He knows what it is to suffer physically. And He's given you a great reminder. One day, I will give you rest. And you'll rest from it all. And you'll dwell with me. What a blessing that is to remind ourselves week by week. It fills our hearts with hope. Fills our hearts with expectation. And if we do not rest and we do not have this in our souls, well, any wonder then we can be hopeless? Any wonder we can have no expectation? Because we have not rested on His holy day. But also it is to be a holy worship. This, of course, is connected with resting. The Lord lets His people rest in order that they might worship His name. Of course, we know very well that the public gathering is a wonderful blessing. It is the apex of our worship. And of course, we have many exhortations in Scripture that we must not forsake the gathering of the people of God. But we can get it into your minds that we'll come an hour in the morning and then we'll come an hour in the evening, and then that's all that's required of us. Yet the Lord sets it very clearly before us that the Sabbath day is to be a day of holy worship. It is to be a day of worship. And you see, this will take away so many of these questions. You've maybe heard them yourself. People say, well, what can I do and what can I not do in the Sabbath day? What is right and what is wrong? And you see, when we have our worship in its proper place, when we're worshiping the Lord with all of our hearts, these questions won't be asked, because it won't matter, because our minds and our hearts will be so focused on the praise of God that nothing else will come and its place, and nothing else will matter. How have we worshipped the Lord already today? As a family, as an individual, as a couple, as we've came to the house of God today, have we sang His praises with all of our hearts? With an eye, or should I say the eye of faith, solely upon Him? How has our worship been today? How will it be later on? Whether it's gathering round the family table, while we talk about the Lord, talk about His Word, talk about the things of God. Is this how we will conduct ourselves today? And maybe it'll be fellowship with other believers. But will it all central in this great activity that we would know our God, and we would praise His glorious name? Is He not worthy of our praise? Is He not giving us again a foretaste of the glory that is to come? We often come to the house of God and we feel the great sin in our souls, and we feel that our praise is lacking. And yet the Lord reminds us in Jesus Christ that this foretaste, one day shall lead to a holy gathering of a holy people who will praise the Lord with sinless hearts. And we will no longer look to Jesus Christ by faith, but it will be faith and sight. We shall praise His name forever. Is He not worthy of our day and of our whole worship? We meditate upon Him. Do we not look to Him and say, Lord, Thou art worthy of this day, having my whole heart and having my whole praise? And then as we do these things, our souls will be blessed. Always remember Sabbath holiness, holy rest, holy worship. One more thing I want you to see when it comes to why we must not forsake the Sabbath day is because the Sabbath day is a means of blessing to Christians. You remember what I said earlier, that what we do on this day can have implications on the rest of the week. And so it brings the command of the Sabbath before us in verse 13. In verse 14, it gives us the practical implications of those who will keep the Sabbath day as it should be kept. And look what it says first of all in verse 14. It says, "Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord." And of course, this is the immediate consequence of a well-kept Sabbath. It is this joy and this delight in the Lord. We said earlier that the Sabbath ought to be a delight for the Christian, and one of the reasons is because of the great joy and because of the great delight that we find in the Lord Himself. The Lord is our chief delight. He is our dearest interest. And we see in Scripture so often there is this exhortation to men and women to delight themselves in the Lord. I think of Job 34, verse 9. He says, "For he has said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God." And 1 Peter 1, verse 8, I think is a wonderful outworking of that verse. It says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." And you see here this picture of delight and joy that the believer has in the Lord. There's this delighting in Him. There's a joy in His presence that we have with nothing else in this world that's incomparable with anything that the world will give us. This joy and delight that we have in the Lord. And as we delight ourselves in Him and keep the Sabbath holy, how He will delight Himself in us and reveal Himself more to us. If the great aim of your Christian life is to glorify God, well then you ought to know God. And you will know God more as you delight in Him and as He delights in revealing Himself to you. And I ask you that question, is there that joy and that delight in your life? I think I've read it said, and I think it's very fair to say that during these times when things are difficult, and during these times where there's so much uncertainty, should the Christian church not be characterized by its joy, despite its circumstances, and by its delight, despite its circumstances? Maybe that joy has been lost in your life, that delight in the Lord, and maybe it is because it begins on this day. You're not knowing the blessing of a well-kept Sabbath. And you come into the house of God and there's maybe not this delight and joy in your soul, and perhaps it's because your conscience is not right before God, because you know that this day you have not been doing what you ought to have done or ought to have been doing. There's the reading of the Word here, prayers, fellowship, preaching. We can come into the house of God and we can say, "I got nothing out of that." How can you not get anything out of that? Maybe it's because your joy and your delight has diminished because you're not observing the Sabbath day. Oh, but when we get to this place where we're obeying God, there's this joy and delight in our souls. You know what it's like when there's sin in your life, persistent sin. The joy is gone. The delight's gone. Let us get to a place again where we have such a joy and a delight in God. That will make a difference in our lives. And every circumstance that we go through, whether it's tragic, or whether it's heartbreaking, we will still have this joy and this delight in the Lord. This hope and this expectation in Him. It says in this verse as we go on, "I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, that there phrase, "I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth." We read it in Deuteronomy 32, verse 13. And it says there, "He made him ride on the high places of the earth." And this, of course, can speak of the children of Israel and how the Lord brought them out of Egypt and He protected them and He had His hand upon them and He provided for them. And so the Lord, as he brings it into the New Testament era, still has that promise for dear believers. And Matthew Henry, of course, defined it very well. He said, "If God by his grace enable us to live above the world and so to manage it as not only not to be hindered by it, but to be furthered and carried on by it in our journey towards heaven." Matthew Henry here, I think, is saying very clearly, what will the Lord do to the believer when they observe the Sabbath? What blessing flows into their lives? Very simply, he will cause them to live above the world. He will guide them through the world. He will protect them as they live in this world. The Christian will not live by its principles. The Christian will not be influenced by its principles. The Christian will live above it and contrary to it and live like Jesus Christ. You see how it flows into your life. The Lord will cause us to partake of Jesus Christ in such a way that we live above the world. Of course, we know then he will cause us to overcome it. And this world is headed for destruction, to meet the wrath of God. And I ask you, friend, today, to challenge you, are you living above the world? Or are you living in it and with it? And abide by its principles and abide by all that it has to say to you. Well, then you will perish with it. Praise God that we have been redeemed. And he will cause us to live above it. And then the Lord says, "And I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father." We know, of course, that the Lord had promised Jacob and the people of Israel the land of Canaan, whereby he would give them a wonderful provision, and it would be a land flowing with milk and honey. And so as we come here today, we say to ourselves, we look for a better Canaan. We look for a greater city. We look for a heavenly. Friend, that's where your heritage is. It's in Jesus Christ. That's where the fullness of it is. It's in the Savior. And you began to know some of it already. A perfect righteousness. The forgiveness of sins. The blessed gift of the Holy Ghost. And yet there is the fullness of it to come. As you come to the house of God week by week and the preacher speaks to you, he's constantly reminding you of your heritage in Jesus Christ. And the one that causes us to live for him. And one that causes us to rejoice in him. What a wonderful heritage. Are you sure of it? Is your faith being outworked by obedience in your life? You know you're in union with Jesus Christ. And you say, "I have a wonderful heritage to come. Not a heritage that points me to the things of earth, but a heritage that takes me heavenward to see my Savior." And the more we see him, the more we love him, the more we live for him. Do you see then how what you do today can have implications of what happens this week and in your Christian life? I ask you that question again this morning. Will you observe the Sabbath day, or will you be those who forsake it? Well, let us go on this day and say, "I will do what the Lord asks of me. I will look to his day with delight. I will joy in him. And I will then rejoice in all the benefits that he has given to me." May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts this morning for Jesus.